Today, we'll just have time to look at this woman that's healed with the issue of blood. When the Lord was done with healing that man with the devil, it said that that man departed in verse 20 and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And I think, you know, if we would just go out and publish the great things that the Lord's done for us, maybe some people would marvel. He did something for me. I was an atheist. And I'm now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe there's a God that created all things. And it helps. And one day I was at UB trying to pass a tract to a guy. And no thanks, I'm an atheist. And I said, so was I. And he stopped and then talked for about 10 minutes to me and took a tract. Took two tracts. Sometimes when we tell what people did, I mean, he changed me from an atheist into a believer. That's a big event. That's where that man was. He wanted to hear that. He listened. So we've got to tell people, publish what God's done for us, what Jesus has done, so men can marvel. And verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, meaning of the Sea of Galilee, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Let's just ask the Father in heaven, Father, just thank you for the testimony of the work that our Lord has done. Now bless us in the reading and understanding of this. Help it to help us in our lives that maybe we may be made whole. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as he gets out of the ship and starts moving about, the first one to approach him is this man Jairus. And the rest of his story we'll probably get to next week. But this man Jairus was a powerful, influential man. He would be part of the upper class today. And he comes and requests a favor of our Lord. And our Lord looks favorably upon him and says, I will go with thee, and we will go see your daughter. And so they're on the way, and there's just mobs of people around him. And on the way, this other woman from the lower class now, this certain woman with an issue of blood, determines to get to Jesus and interrupts him and slows him down on his mission to reach Jairus' daughter. And I'm sure that irritated Jairus. What are you wasting time with this lower class woman? I mean, after all, you know, me, Jairus, you know, ruler of the synagogue. So we'll see next week how the Lord dealt with that. But I just am impressed with this woman in the midst of all of this commotion going on and all these people, how we see that she has a distress and a desire. But the first thing we learn about her is she has a disease in verse 25. She has an issue of blood. And this issue has been going on in her life for 12 years. which we'll learn coincidentally is the age of the little girl that he heals, which we'll get to next week, that he raises from the dead. But 12 years going on with this issue of blood. It sounds to me, just listening to it here and reading some of the other accounts, that she must have had an issue where she was losing blood, probably female, from the female portion. So like they call today DUB, dysfunctional uterine bleeding, menorrhagia. They have fancy names for it today. She went to see the doctors of her time, it says here, and it tells us in Luke's account, and Luke is a doctor, and says the doctors could not help her. As a matter of fact, Mark's a little harsher. And Luke says they spent everything. She spent everything. Mark agrees. He says not only that was she not better, she actually grew worse. I guess that sometimes happens to us. We go see a doctor to get better. We end up getting worse. I mean, nowadays in my profession that happens because they probe you so many times. I think sometimes they do more damage than they do help. But in this particular disease that she has, you know, where you're losing blood, it's weakening her. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And she's weakened on a daily basis. I mean, she has fatigue. She has anemia. She has weakness, shortness of breath. She can't go about doing the duties that she needs to do as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, as a person. And she's growing worse because, I don't know if so much physically she's growing worse, but emotionally, mentally, psychologically, she's growing worse. I mean, I'm not getting ahead on this thing. It's just, at the best, I'm the same. In days, I'm worse and worse. And furthermore, for this particular woman, because we're in the nation of Israel, if you turn to Leviticus chapter 15, not only is she's suffering physically and in her body, but she's suffering spiritually. Because according to Leviticus chapter 15 and in verse 19, it says, and if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And from her standpoint, what this has prevented her from doing is going to the temple, participating in the feast days, going to the synagogue, having the normal relationships that she would want to have because she is unclean. It's almost like a form of leprosy for her. For 12 years, time of separation, discouragement, distress, embarrassment, all this that's going on, she's growing worse and worse. It seems to be no hope. There's no help. There's no one in sight. And then came Jesus. Then she heard of Jesus. She heard of Jesus. Remember those folks we've been reading about earlier in Mark? They would go out and tell what things Jesus had done for them. And the word was spreading. She's going to exercise faith in Jesus, but her faith has come by hearing and hearing the testimony of others. That's why when Brother Mark comes up here and tells us about the work that Kevin does and he does and all of our street preachers when we go out on the street, what's that all about? When you're at the workplace and you talk about your salvation and you let people know, this is how people start to hear that the Lord hath done great things and there's hope. And she heard Jesus. So I'm coming in the press. The press. There's just the people are pressed and thronged about him. And she came behind. She didn't come up front like the ruler. She didn't see herself worthy to come and approach. Just any way she could, she wanted to get to Jesus. Crawling on her knees, if I may but just touch his clothes, it says in the other gospel, the hem of his garment, the lowest point on him. Coming. Pressing. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 11 about someone that had a need. And he says in Luke chapter 11, if you have a friend, verse 5, and he comes at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey's come to me. I've nothing to set before him. And the guy thinks from within, well, trouble me not, the door is shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise. I say unto you, though he will not rise, he doesn't want to rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as he needeth. Importunity, this guy is pressing, he's urging, he's not giving up. This woman, when she heard there was a crowd and she would, you ever been through a crowd? You try and get ahead of another person, you try and get ahead of another person, you try, you know how sometimes you just kind of go along with the crowd? And you do that sometimes, unless you need to get somewhere or do something. I remember back long, long time ago, I don't even think I was saved. I wasn't saved at the time. And we were at an amusement park, Disney World, big park there, and all kinds of folks. And my son Adam needed me, and how I fought my way through the crowd to get to him, because we'd gotten separated. This is how she's fighting her way through the press and the crowd in her determination to get to the one person that she's heard that can help her and bless her. Her importunity, her great faith. If I just but touch his clothes, if I can just get one touch of the man Christ Jesus, I'll be whole. Boy, this is the need that I'm going to show you practically in our lives. We still need this importunity in our own lives. Because I'm not whole and you're not whole and we need to be whole. And it's only going through the press and going after him. But this woman, historically, she's pressing forward. Now finally, she achieves her end point, and she gets there and she touches the hem of the garment. Verse 29, we see her determination. We see her great faith. Great faith was this. There's a crowd of people. Isn't it enough to be part of the crowd around Jesus? No. No. It's not enough to be part of the crowd. But they're all there for Jesus. That's not enough. I want to press through that crowd and I want a personal touch.
Amen.
We're in a crowd today. Around Jesus. He's here. He's in the midst. He's building his church. So he's here today. And we're all part of the press around him. This woman, right there, physically, wasn't going to allow the rest of those people who are all followers of Jesus to prevent her from getting that personal touch. She was going to press on through. She had that great faith, that great determination. I need the personal touch. Verse 29, when she got the personal touch, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. I mean, she knew. It was immediate. And I just, you know, you stop for a minute, you want to consider that the healings of Jesus Christ. Now this is the gospel writers. This is Mark. This is Matthew. This is Luke. Even John. They're giving the historical reality that when the man Christ Jesus was there. Now, he was full of the Holy Ghost, correct? He was full of the Holy Spirit. He could confer spiritual blessings as he does to us today. We have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He confers the gift of the Holy Ghost unto us. But when he was there physically, he could confer more than just spiritual blessings. He could confer physical blessings and physical healings. That was a time and a place for him to do that. He will do that again when he returns.
Amen.
Now you and I don't have that promise today of physical healing. We don't have that. He's not here physically. We cannot touch him physically. But they could. And the thing to understand is whenever Jesus touched someone and healed someone, the healing was immediate. It was immediate. It was complete. In Matthew chapter 8, the man with the leprosy, and it said, immediately the leprosy was cleansed. He didn't have to say, now look, go back a couple of weeks and a few spots we'll remove and then a few more and then a little by little clear up and you go get a few more sample readings, some serum samples and it'll disappear. It was immediately cleansed. When in Matthew 20, two blind men approached him, oh, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. What will you? That we may receive our sight. Immediately they receive their sight. Now, you know, not like you do today with the cataracts. You go home with the thick glasses, you know, until the drops wear off and then you can look a little bit and it takes a few days before you get yourself. Immediately they were healed. In earlier in Mark, he comes home with Peter, and what's the matter? Oh, my wife's mother, she's very sick, she's got a raging fever, fever of unknown origin, we don't know what to do with it. He goes over, it says, immediately the fever left her. I bring this up because there are some phonies today that run around with these healing services, and the problem is go home and continue to have your faith, and if you have your faith, it'll disappear in a few weeks. No, immediately, right on the spot, complete, total healing. They brought a young boy, he was deaf and he was dumb. He could neither hear nor speak. And Jesus went and touched his ears and loosed his tongue, and straightway his ears were open, his tongue was loosed, and he could speak. Later on in this chapter, when he touches, when he speaks to that little girl, Talitha Kumai, and she raises up. And immediately, unlike when we used to work at the hospital and they would slowly come out of their coma for days, immediately, the same hour, it says in John chapter 4, the nobleman's son was healed. So I just want to remind you to understand, when Jesus is here physically and touching people as recorded here, and when he comes back in the millennium, and there will be immediate healing. Amen. And these sideshows that go on today, this three-ring circuses that go on in his name today, are in his name only. But they do not have his power or his spirit, or they do not, they're contrary to his word. Just for us to understand these things. Immediate healing. Now, when this happened, verse 30, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. I mean, straightway she was healed, but at the same time, virtue went out of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word virtue is only found 6 times in the Bible. And it's found in this passage, it's found in the same passage in Luke, speaking about this incident here, in the 8th chapter. Go to Luke chapter 6, I'll show you another one. Luke chapter 6. He named his disciples, verse 17, and he came down with them and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea, Jerusalem, from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Virtue. Virtue is, if you try to define it, it'd be like excellence or moral goodness, moral excellence. And like Jesus said to the young man, there's none good but one, and that is God. And any work that Jesus Christ does transfers virtue to the recipient. It's the transference without contradiction. The less is blessed of the better, and he's better than we are. Amen. And our touch of Jesus Christ brings a transference of a moral goodness and a moral excellence and a virtue from him unto us. Therefore, you know, the writer Paul and the writer Peter will appeal to us in Philippians. First Paul's writing in Philippians. And turn to chapter 4. Verse 8, that great verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, that would be a Bible, whatsoever things are honest, that would be our Lord in that Bible. Whatsoever things are just, that would be our Lord. Whatsoever things are pure, that would be our Lord. Whatsoever things are lovely, like the Song of Solomon, that's our Lord. Whatsoever things are of good report, that would be all the writings in the Bible about our Lord. If there be any virtue, Who's the only one that's the source of virtue? The way, the truth, and the life is the source. That's Jesus. If there be any praise, think on these things. We need to be approaching to Jesus to get the touch from Him, to get that virtue. And Peter will tell you the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1 about adding to our faith virtue. And the only place you're going to get is from Jesus Christ. That's why I tell you all the time, I love the Bible. I love the King James Bible. It's the only Bible. But when you're reading that book, what are you seeing in there? Who are you looking at in there? If you are watching the Lord and seeing the Lord and thinking on the Lord, then you will have a transfer of virtue from that book unto you. And if you're reading that book and you're looking for other things, do not be surprised if the virtue doesn't come your way. It's possible to read this book wrong. Matter of fact, it's a lot of ways to read it wrong. There's only one way to read it right. That's thinking on Jesus and approaching Jesus like this woman did. So the virtue can transfer to you and to me. That's what we need. We need that Jesus transfers virtue. Now, when this happened, you probably could have ended that at the end of verse 29. She was healed and continued with the story. But the Lord did not allow it to end there because He had a question. Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? Now, what He's doing here is He's asking, He's probing, like when the angel wrestled with Jacob, what is thy name? Who touched my clothes? Will you go away also? To whom will you go? I mean, like Brother Ed says, he likes to ask questions. You know where he got that from? Jesus. Amen. Jesus likes to ask questions. When we're in encounter with Him, He wants to know. He wants confession. He's doing it for this woman's sake. The disciples, of course, are confused. They think He's asking them. He's not asking them. He's asking outward for her to hear and to respond. Amen. They're confused. You know, lots of times we think He's asking us to do things. He's not. You see a brother or sister in the Lord that need to touch a virtue. And we think the Lord's asking us to go give it to them. We completely miss it. We misinterpret. He's not asking for us. He's asking that person to recognize their need to confess, and they must come to Him. Not through the disciples. I can't virtuize any of you. I can't make a virtuoso of myself. But the disciples get confused. Sometimes as disciples we get confused, think we're asked to do more than we're asked to do. All we're asked to do is give the good news about Him. And let Him do the rest. For the perfecting of the saints. What is that? Tell you about Jesus. Go to Him, like this woman. See, who touched my clothes? He wants this woman to admit and come forward and not be ashamed of the testimony of what He just did for her, rather than crawl back into the crowd and quietly go home. I got the healing I wanted. That's enough for me. He's giving her opportunity to take that inner faith and make it an outer faith. Amen. That's what He wants to do here. Now look, He knows who did it. Verse 32. He looked round about to see her that had done this thing. He knew who it was that came. There was no confusion in His mind. The confusion was in the disciples' minds. And we're often confused, not knowing our boundaries. And a little bit in her mind. But thankfully, verse 33, the woman fearing and trembling. That's the right response in an encounter with the Lord and His Word. That's the response that He's looking for. That Isaiah chapter 66. Verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is My throne, the earth is My footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto Me? And where is the place of My rest? He could be talking to me. Brother Mike, where's this house you're building to me you call grace and truth? Where's the place of My rest? First off, I would admit, I'm not building the house. You are, Lord. It's Your work. And the place of your rest certainly isn't me. The place of your rest is your Son and His Word. Verse 2, Brother Mike, all those things hath my hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that's poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And she fearing and trembling when she heard the word, who touched my clothes, has Jesus called her out. And she heard the word, and she trembled at the word. And she responded to the word, and fell down before him at his feet, just like the one possessed of the devil. At his feet, just like Jairus and the daughter later on. Right at his feet, the only safe place to be, at the feet of Jesus. You know the safest place? Right there. At his feet at Calvary, where the blood flows. Where there's level ground. Right there. And when she was in the right place, and she told the truth, then he said, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. We see her inner faith. Christ gave her opportunity to turn it into an outer expression of thanksgiving and faith. Go to Psalm 107. This is what he'd like. Who hath touched me? He knew who it was. She knew who it was. The crowd had no idea. The crowd had no idea of what just transpired there. That a woman who had been ill for 12 years had just been hired or healed right there on the spot. Had no idea of it. And Christ wanted the opportunity for the whole crowd to know that His virtue is available to any that will come in faith. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. There's that virtue. His mercy endureth forever. There's His willingness to give it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Amen.
Skip down to verse 20 and 21. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Exclamation mark. Christ healed her and gave her opportunity to testify. And now He comforts and honors that faith. Now, practically, what does this have to do with you or me and our life? Go to Numbers chapter 5. Book of Numbers chapter 5. Brother Mike, I don't have an issue of blood. I got a top-flight obstetrician gynecologist. They know how to do a DNC, endometrial ablation. The real problem, a hysterectomy. Well, practically, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue. And the way the Bible, I love the way the Bible is written. She had an issue of blood. Everyone that hath an issue. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. You might not have an issue of blood, but you might have an issue in your life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You might have an issue in your life. Personal. Maybe involving a family member. I do not know. And you may have gone around and tried to be healed of this emotional, psychological, mental, spiritual issue that's been wearing away at you for God knows how many years. This woman, 12 years, maybe less, maybe more. And this issue is troubling you. This issue hasn't gotten better. At the best, it stayed the same, maybe gotten worse because you just can't seem to get over it. And you are distressed and you are discouraged and you are at your wit's end. Now what the Lord would like is for you to have some determination to come in the press here and to press on to a personal relationship. In other words, say, I'm already saved. I know you are. Well, and so I'm in the church gathering. Yeah, but are you pressing through personally? Corporate worship is wonderful. I love it. Corporate Bible study is wonderful. I love it. Corporate prayer is good. I enjoy our Thursdays. We get together, and other times we do corporate prayer. And we're in the press, thronging around Jesus. But an issue of life like this can't be healed corporately. The brethren can't heal it. The other disciples can't heal it. The pastor can't heal it. Only Jesus has the virtue and the ability to deal with these issues. You got to go to Him personally. You have to press on personally in determination. You know, you have to exercise that inner faith and make it outer. Go to Psalm 68. I'll give you a couple of places. I'll tie it together and show you personally in my life and maybe in yours too. The issues of life, the greater issues that we face after our salvation, at least for me, they're not physical anymore. I don't worry about this corruptible body. I was this week, my wife made an appointment for me to see an eye doctor to get glasses because I squint and get headaches. And so I went, and when I was with him, he was amazed at how little I see doctors. I didn't tell him what I was. I put down what occupation, pastor. You know, so I'm sitting there. So he's a doctor of optometry. He's trying to explain to me how important it is to see doctors and to take care of doctors. So I sat there. And finally, I said, well, I understand what you're saying. I said, I'm a retired physician. I don't trust doctors. But my issues aren't physical. The issues of life are issues with the heart. There are issues with the spirit and issues with the mind. That's the part of me that's the greater part that's going to go on. These are the issues that I have. Now in these issues, as much as I love the brethren, I know your inability, just by virtue of being the brethren, of giving me the virtue that I need for these issues. So I don't particularly come to you with these issues. Psalm 68. And verse 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God belong the issues from death. Those issues can drag me down into a place where I face a kind of a death. Not a death of my salvation. I can never lose my salvation. Maybe a death of my service, a death of my testimony, a death of my joy, and a death of my ability to relate with the brethren to the point where now there becomes bickering and fightings and all those type of things. Those, I don't want that. I don't want that. Now, if I want that fixed, you know the only one I can go to is God. Well, I can go to the brother and sit down with the brother. Yeah, I can go to the brother and sit down with the brother. 9 times out of 10, doesn't get anywhere. Because he sees it his way and I see it my way. And there's a funny thing about the human spirit. Just like all compasses don't point to true north, our internal compasses don't point to true north. There's something wrong with us. So you know, I got to get through the press and get to Him. So that I can get this thing. Because the God of my salvation, is unto Him belong these issues. Not me. Not you. Go to Ezekiel chapter 47. How do you do that, Brother Mike? Well, of course I do it. I do it personally, alone, reading my own Bible with my own prayer time, my own meditations on my bed, things like that with the Lord. But notice this particular event that occurred here. It wasn't done alone. It was done in the midst of the press of those thronging Jesus. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Okay. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. Okay, now the door is Jesus and the house is the house of God. So I would say that would put us where we are today. We're at the door of the house today. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward to the forefront of the house toward the east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. I'm on the altar here. This is the altar. I moved that thing out of the way so we would have a bigger altar here. And there's waters issuing out here at the altar. It's a spiritual picture. It's a physical picture, what actually will happen, but it's a spiritual picture. You skip down, for example, to verse 7. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And then he said unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, and they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. And here's the way God's made this thing up. God has set this up that Jesus said, I will build my church. And he's more faithful to the church than we are. And right now, right here, the waters are issuing out from the altar. I'm not doing it. It's the Lord. I know you folks leave and you say, I was blessed today. I pray, Lord, you got to bless them. I really am not that entertaining. I'm not that good looking. I'm not that bright. I'm not that good a communicator. But I have the Word of God. And I minister the Word of God, and I ask the Lord to take the waters of the rivers of living waters of His Spirit, ministering to that book and doing its work.
Amen.
And touching these hearts. And we're in the press, and Jesus is in the midst here. Now go one last verse, and I'll put it together. Genesis 35, verse 3. And then I'll give you a testimony of my own life, and you take it or leave it. Genesis 35:3. God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar to God. Verse 3. And Jacob said to his children, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress. This woman had distress. This woman was discouraged. This woman had a need that we read about, and was with me in the way which I went. Here's just in my own life. Yes, I have a private relationship with Jesus. She'll testify. She lives with me. She was just saying the other day, you weren't complaining, were you? My wife. But she was testifying to a couple. He spends more time with Jesus than he does with me. Well, anyways. But listen. Listen. This is the press. And the waters issue out. And when I have an issue, I'll come to the altar.
Glory to God. Yes.
There's those of you who watched me. You watched me at church meeting. I can't do it now because I'm up here. But you watch when I go to church somewhere.
Amen.
And I'll press right on through the rest of you up to the altar.
Amen.
And I'll pray. I am not too proud to get down on my hands and knees. And well, what are they going to think? It's the pastor up there at an altar. Oh, what are they going to... Oh, maybe he's got some sin in his life. I'm a sinner, folks.
Amen.
And when I have an issue troubling me, I'm not afraid to come to the altar.
Amen.
Right, Brother Rick? And I wonder sometimes if maybe some of the spiritual pride in some church people I know that won't do it will never get that touch they need in the midst of the press so they can testify afterwards to everyone what the Lord hath done. I don't know. All I know now is we made our altar a little bigger, and that's between you and the Lord. This woman wasn't afraid to do it in front of everybody, in front of all the followers of God. I don't know, maybe God can help us. Do you have an issue in your life? Does it distress you? Are you having trouble getting over it? You can't seem to do it all alone? Maybe Jesus wants to heal you in the midst of the press, where the waters are issuing out from under the altar, where the trees and the fish are, like he said in Ezekiel. Maybe he wants to do it there. My wife wants to sing a song for you. The altar's open.